Good to hear that talent coming out. Amen. Let's go to start off this morning in the book of Acts. Just for one verse here to start off. Paul's first sermon that he's delivering to the, as he's on his first missionary journey, and here in Acts, and it's just an interesting verse, and we pick up verse 22. And of course, he speaks in and he says, when he had removed him, that is, God had removed Saul the Benjamite, that king that Israel chose their king, Saul of. And so he goes on, he says, and when he had removed him, that is, God removed King Saul, and then he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What a powerful statement that is, that, you know, God gave this testimony concerning David. God called him up and raised him up to be king. And then God gives a testimony. And this testimony is not when he anointed King David, but it's after King David has reigned and passed off the scene, so to speak. And God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And sometimes we wonder, you know, is that possible that a man here on earth could receive such a testimony from God? And you know, indeed it is. And that's something that each of us should look at and strive. That it sets a something that is possible for anyone that has that. That David had a man after God's own heart and fulfilled all of God's will. And sometimes we might wonder, well, how did that all happen? Did David just walk down the road someday and God just sovereignly found David in that condition at the beginning? And I don't think he did. You know, there's a process of going through this. And as we look at that, and I'd like to look at the process that King David went through, I think, to get such a testimony from God and how it's developed, I'd say that. And let's go to Psalms 139 and just investigate a little bit of that this morning. And so we read here in Psalms 139 and really beginning at verse 1. And David, here is his testimony. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You know, and I think, you know, this is a testimony after David. He's a believer when he gives this testimony. And that's one thing we want to see. David was a believer. And you know, and I say that because he gives a testimony that God had laid his hand upon him. And you know, when God lays his hand upon us, is the most awesome thing that can happen, is that God, our Creator, would come down and put his hand on us. And I think of this. You know, that sometimes I remember as a young child, and I used to love it when my dad would come along and put his hand on my shoulder and walk along with me. Why do we think of that? You know, when someone, God himself, would put his hand upon David and brought him out. Well, David goes on in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It seems like, you know, and when David wrote these psalms, we got to realize that, you know, David just didn't sit down and say, well, I'm just going to write a psalm today. You know, it's not like he's writing a fiction book or a novel or something like this. He lived these psalms. He wrote them around his life experience. He lived it. And this is what we can see in this. And so let's just look at that. He says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast examined me or searched me, and you know me. And you know God does. He knew everything about David. He knew where he began. He began tending the sheep. there out there in his father's field. And then he goes on, and you notice my downsetting and mine uprisings. And, you know, I think of this. You know, the downsettings, according to, I get it out of the Strong's Concordance. The downsetting, it says, you know my increasing of my value. You know what I'm worth. You know my value. And maybe sometimes, you know, man can feel that way. He's a value, but he has value to God in that sense. But notice, he goes on, and my uprisings. He knew the uprisings. And he, that word uprising just means, you know my accomplishments. And you know God does. He knows what we have. We sometimes have an inflated view of ourselves, I think. You know, I remember that. I've heard that from other people. But, you know, God knows the heart. He knows that. But he also knows that how much we really have accomplished. He knows what we've really produced, so to speak. And then he goes on, and we look at all that in our life. And then he says, thou understandest my thought afar off. I like this. You know, you look at this and we begin to understand, how did David begin? You know, he began a lot like you and I probably did. You know, we come to God and we think, oh, we have a lot to offer, you know, but we really come along, and but all God knows how much we've accomplished sometimes. And we know that in honesty to him. But we know that, God, you understand my thought of afar off. In other words, you know my inclinations, God. You know it even before I speak it. God knows what's on our mind, so to speak. He understands what's going on inside of us. And he does. And then he says, thou compass my path. I like this one. This word compass means he winnoweth it. And you know, when you would winnow something, you would actually clean out the chaff. And you know, God does that for us. The path is a well-trodden way. You know, I used to go to get the cows in the pasture and back in a farm, and there was a path. Them old cows would go down to the pond to get their drink, and there was always a path going through that pasture. It means that they've been trodden on. It's been a well-trodden path. And we have all had paths. I used to call them ruts. Well, I remember, you know, you get in a rut, and we do that. I mean, you can pretty well paddle my diet and everything else, if you'd want to follow it, you know, it's an interest. But God knows our path. But you know, God has been there all along. He's been kind of blowing on it. He's been winning it. He's kept it pretty nice. He's made it a lot more pleasant as we walk with him. And then he says, and you winnowest my lying down. You even let me rest. There's a rest that David had in this time. And so we begin with this, and we begin with this, and we accept Christ as our Savior. We begin to experience this. God, you know when I'm resting, and you winnow it. You kind of clean out the chaff and everything. I get a good night's sleep. And notice here, and God, you art acquainted with all my ways. God, you're acquainted with where I travel. You know how that ways, it means a road is traveled. Where I'm going and what my goal is. You know, God understands all of that. And then he comes down to this and he says, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He already noticed, he knew our thoughts afar off. God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're talking. And David, in view of all that, he says in verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before. In other words, God, you kind of hemmed me in. You've kind of cramped me a little bit. You know, you kind of just kind of guided me, and you lifted me along on my journey here. And David, this is David's experience, I think, as a young Christian, as a young believer. And then he says, you've laid your hand upon me. God, this is awesome. And he says, verse 6, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. When I realize, God, what you've been in my life, you've been there all along. You've been directing me and bringing me. But he says, God, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. It's too high. And you know, sometimes we think of God and how he would bend down his grace and touch us individually. You ever thought of that? I went out one time going out to Colorado to a camp meeting, and I seen all these peoples, and you know, God's concerned about every one of them. But you know, He's concerned about me. That's more awesome. Me. And each one of us can say that. He's interested in where we've been. He's been there winnowing out our path. He's been there. He knows our thoughts that sometimes of our... We have an exalted opinion of ourselves. We think we're worth something more than we are. It's inflated. But He also knows our accomplishments. And so do we when we get down to it. And sometimes them accomplishes, we can't toot our own horn. I couldn't. I come to that. And sometimes Christians think that, you know, God, I just can't get that high. I can't come to what You really want. I can't have that testimony that, God, I'm a man after Your own heart. I could fulfill all Your will. And you know, we can. God sets that before us, saints. But you know, David was just like you and I. He didn't walk on the water. He was a man, a subject, and I'm going to quote this from, because we know that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same frailties. You know, sometimes you ever felt like, God, You've been behind me and for me, and I can't go anywhere else. And people look at that and say, oh, I've got to be free. And you know, when they get out there and free, and then after out there, it's just, we don't want that. But oh, just think of that. How could David attain that? Well, David goes on, and we're not going to go through all these rest of these verses down to verse 21, but he begins to mull all this over in his mind, I think. He begins to, as it were, discuss it with his conscience or with his soul, you know? And he comes up with a lot of things. And pretty soon, you know, we do the same thing. We go through life and we mull it all over. And I think David was finally brought to a place in verse 23 where we too can be brought to. And David says, search me. He says, God, keep and examine me. Keep examining. Come on, check me out, Lord. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my heart. Don't go to my mind. God bypasses our mind. You know, we have a lot of thoughts that are reasoning mind. But let God know my heart. And you know, we read in, I think it's Proverbs. I got it written down here somewhere. I kind of lost my notes. Well, I didn't lose them. I just left them. Proverbs 4:23, we find there that out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Out of the heart, really know my heart, know the issues of life in me. Examine my heart, O God. And then he says, try me. Test me, O God, prove me. You know, God does test us. But you know, God don't test us to prove us failures. He really don't. I remember when I was in the Navy, I used to hear, you know, that when the Navy gets a ship built in a shipyard, you know, they get this ship built and they come and the builders build it all up. And then the Navy goes on and puts their whole crew on that ship. And they go out and take it out for what they call sea trials. They go out with that ship, they're going to test it. And you know what they're going to prove? They're going to prove that it'll float. That it'll not be sink. See, they're going out there to prove that it's seaworthy. And that's the way God is wanting to prove us. He wants to prove us seaworthy in the way of life. He wants to prove us that we can float, as it were. We can survive in this world. And that's the way God tests us. And David is crying out, test me, prove me. And so he goes on, he says, and notice, see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And you know, David did that. And I think God, have you ever prayed that prayer? I bet you most of you have. I have. And some of us maybe haven't, but maybe we should. I prayed it more than once. I still, you know, there's times that God takes it. And one thing I say, God takes us seriously when we commit to Him. I guarantee you that. I've made commitments to God in my past, you know. And some of us in dire circumstances. Oh, God, you know. And you know what, God? And later on in life, I kind of about it. The Lord kind of forget that, you know. It's getting kind of rough, and I want to get out of it. But you know, God takes us seriously. He really does. He wants to prove us seaworthy, able to get through the problems of life as they come. And notice, the purpose is to lead us in the way everlasting life. We want to come to God. Oh, His, you know, we've experienced His hand upon us, but God wants more. To David, it was a man after God's own heart. God, you know, that's produced, saints. It's not, God doesn't just zap us. We might ask for that. We might, God, we want the best. We want to be, have that testimony of me. And you know, I used to pray that. I used to, as I've told you before, you know, I tell a lot of things before, but I keep on. I like it. It's the truth. You know, that one time, you know, as a young Christian, I said, oh, God, I got down to my prayer, and I said, Lord, I want to have the faith of the Apostle Paul. That's a good prayer. It is. But, you know, I went to sleep that night, and I woke up the next morning expecting God had zapped me in my sleep. And I woke up with that faith. It don't come that way, saints. I didn't know that. God knew it. But the desire was there. And it's developed over a period of time. And the way of everlasting, it's a process of our life as we go that way. And, you know, if we think of that and we wonder, well, where is God going to take us from here? Where is God going to take us, you know? And, you know, we go to God and we take God up. You know, God's going to show us what's wrong, too. You know, there's things wrong when we come to God. David, when at this time, he wasn't perfect. God couldn't have at this time said, you're a man after mine own heart. But God knew the heart of David. And it was a man after God's own heart. And David might have not known it. But God begins to develop that. And he begins to develop it in whosoever will come to him with that kind of an attitude, in you and I. And I don't think God's done with that in my life yet. I've not finished my course, but that's still my desire. And, you know, I wonder, how did God develop this in David's life? And let's go over to Psalms 100, and, right over next, 119, I think it is. And just see a little bit in David, how God began to develop that perfect heart and the way everlasting. And David, he writes in Psalms 119 in verse 11. David says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. When we desire that heart is, what is God going to take us into? The word of God. That's where it's going to be developed, in God's word. And so David, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. It's treasured up in my heart. Not in his head. He ain't got his mind right, so to speak, yet. You know, the transforming of our mind comes later, the renewing of our mind. But now we have to get the heart right before the head gets right. You know, natural man, he thinks, well, I got to get the head right before the heart gets right. No, it gets the other way around, really, with the things of God. We've got to have that heart right attitude for the head to come into agreement. This old head, you know, it can think any kind of thoughts that come into our minds. You know, sometimes Satan can inject thoughts into our head. He really can. I've sat out there in that pew, and sometimes Satan comes at me and just zaps me with some of the past or some other thing, and I say, where did that come from? You ever been there? It's, you know, and sometimes it's like this. You know, we look at them, our thoughts in our mind, and I thought of this. You know, as a young boy growing up, Mom had her chickens, and I didn't like them chickens, I'll be honest with you. But we had out there in that chicken yard some old cedar trees. And I was always, as a little boy with my BB gun, I was trying to shoot sparrows. And I noticed about them sparrows, they really like cedar trees, and they like chicken houses, too. But, you know, and if I would get annoyed. But, you know, thoughts are like them sparrows. They can light in them trees. And so can thoughts light in our head. Now, there's one thing. We can't really keep the thoughts out sometimes. But we can keep them from going to roost there. You know, if I didn't like them sparrows roosting in them trees, I never did. I didn't like them there, but I didn't care enough to go out and shoo them out of the trees either. But sometimes we have to just get rid of them in our thoughts, too. And it's a process of time. So God says, David says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. That's the way everlasting. Let's go over to Psalms, the same Psalm 119, and we look at verse 105. David says here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. A lamp unto my feet. And a light unto my path. You know, we take the word into our heart and hide it there. We'll find that it begins to illuminate the pathway that we're walking. It'll show up. It's a lamp. And you know, that lamp shows up what's bad too. It really does. But you know, it shows up what's good. It shows what's everlasting. It begins to get our mind renewed. And we begin to realize what's really value. I think of that. You know that that word renewed mind is kind of interesting. In Romans 12:2, Paul talks of that, that we're to have our mind transformed or renewed by the transforming of our mind. And you know, when we renovate, that word renewed means to renovate. And if we're going to renovate, say, this building or something, what's the first thing we got to do to renovate a building? It's got to be some tore down. Some of the things have got to be tore down, and then they begin to be new. And that's the way God does in our mind. You know, our heart, we got that new heart. And God's given us that heart. And now the mind begins to renovate, renew. And there's thoughts in there that needs to be gotten out. There's thoughts that need to be judged. And we have to tear them out. But there's a process. There's no void there because we fill it with the Word of God. We again, and David says, and that word, the word becomes a lamp unto our feet. It becomes a light unto our path. It illuminates that pathway that we trod. And it's no longer a rut, you know, it's a path. I mean, well, you know, we look at this, and what brought this sermon all out is, as we was going through the lessons the other night, and I thought about this and meditated. Let's go to Romans. And let's just look up here in Romans chapter 2. Paul writes here. He says, I'm going to connect this because there, from in verses 13, no, excuse me, in Romans 2, let's see, Paul puts in Romans 13 through 15 in parenthesis. So to really connect this verse with Paul's discourse, I'd like to pick up with verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11. Well, let's begin verse 10. Glory, honor, and peace. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. What a wonderful verse. God don't have no favorite saints in the sense that he chooses his people. But he does have saints, he does have favors. And we call it those that accept his grace. You know, God deals with men and according to what they take of his word. How much do they let the word of God work in their life? That's how God works in men. He didn't pick us out because we were or were not certain height or slight or anything else. But God is no respecter of persons. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And now let's go back over and pick up verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You ever think of that? You know, I always looked at this in past. Yes, there's coming a day of judgment. You know, for those that are ungodly, and there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. The believers are standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And for us, it's not to be a day of judgment. It's to be a day of the rewards for our life. It's the way that David was going. But I thought of this, and you know, I always looked at this as down some future date. But I realized, you know, that this day for us as we're believers is right now. As we take in the Word of God, God begins to reveal what's wrong. Yes, He does. But oh my, He reveals what's right. He's revealed what will develop that testimony that God has found you and I. We can put our name there. I want to hear that say. I would like that to be God's testimony of me. And you, that I have found you a man after mine own heart. which shall fulfill all my will. See, God's will is on earth, but it goes on into eternity too. It's not just here on earth. It's clear out into eternity. And as we take in the word, we go to Paul's gospel and how wonderful that is. You know, some things at Paul's gospel is really, I'm going to say this, when I was beginning to teach this, I find that this is so vital to Christians today to know Paul's gospel. It really is. Because Paul says, it's according to my gospel. Now, Paul didn't originate the gospel. We all know that. Jesus did. God did. But Paul claimed it for his own. And you and I can say it's my gospel too, because I'm going to live by this gospel. I'm going to let it work in my life. God is leading me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's leading me in the way everlasting. And we cannot come to this place, we cannot get this testimony without getting into God's word. We're not going to be zapped. God ain't going to zap us when we get there. It's going to be here a little, there a little, going in the gospel. And sure, there's going to be things that are revealed that are going to be bad. All we got to do is read Romans chapter 1 and 2. And we find that. There's correction. Man, we can look at some of Romans 1 and we can see it's up to date for our day. But you know, there's also good in the gospel. We can go to the gospel and one thing I love, we can go, we're not turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says it this way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How wonderful that is. Are we in Christ? If we've accepted him as our Savior, we are in Christ. And God says if we have, we're what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You see, old things. What's the old things? That's the old sin nature, the old Adam. And you know, we find that in the gospel. And what a blessing it is. You know, God begins to reveal that. And as we go through this in class, and as we go home and study it, and as we lay hold of it in our day-to-day lives, yes, God reveals it. And sometimes that old flesh sticks up. But notice we come to agree with God, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when my mind and my thoughts says, oh, but Norman, remember what you said yesterday. You know, and that's going to happen. It's happened to me, and I don't think I'm that much out of the ordinary. You know, sometimes it does. Oh, the accuser of the brethren. But the accuser of brethren never accuses my heart. He does it up here. He works up here. And that's why we have to, our minds have to be renewed to realize, mind, take your cue from your heart. Listen to your heart. I think of that. And yes, God does show some. And I think of, let's go to Romans 6. And one of the most wonderful points of scripture for victory in this that we find I think this is just awesome. Verse 6, chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says in verse 3, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's Paul. That's the way God sees it. We've been baptized. We've died with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we find this in the gospel. Every Christian knows this. You know that? I think every Christian surely understands this more. Under this verse, I bet a lot of them can quote it, memorize it. But you know, he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can walk in that new creation life of Christ. We can walk as new men, new creation creatures. We're creatures. We're God's beloved. This is how God wants to bring us to everlasting life. He didn't bring the old flesh. Notice here, for if if this has happened, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you know that? I'd like to know. Every Christian should know this. You know, I believed this. I didn't really understand it. I was never taught it till I got into the word of Paul's gospel. He says, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. This is the way everlasting. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Notice, death had no more dominion over him, and neither does it you and I, because we have died with him. Likewise, I gotta read verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. He died unto sin once. And you know, so did we. I was talking to a Christian brother here just recently, and he wanted to interject, but we die daily. No. The scripture does not back that out. Because when Paul gives that scripture, he was referring to physical death. He was in danger of dying. But as to our reckoning, our Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we died unto sin once 2,000 years ago in Christ. God put the old creation to death in the person of Jesus Christ. Henceforth, as we come and believe on him, we walk in that newness of life. Then he says here, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now God reckons it, like I said, but you know, so many Christians don't. So many Christians don't reckon that. They think, well, I've got to keep the old man down. I've got to purdy the old flesh up. I've got to clean it up. And you can't. None of us can clean up the flesh. We can't, these thoughts that come to our mind and everything like that, we can't clean them up. But we can reckon them crucified in Christ. You know what is necessary for that? We have to believe. We have to believe God's word. We have to agree with God's word. And when we do, oh my. Paul gives a testimony in Galatians 2:20. And he says this. Paul is reckoning. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Paul said that. And he says, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Paul was agreeing and applying Romans chapter 6 verse 11 in his daily life. And you know, this is the way everlasting. Yes, God shows us the flesh. We know the flesh. But we also know the new. And we know the victory. And then, you know, someday I feel that that can be our God's testimony of you and I today. And all. You know, because it says, if we go on down here, just I'm not going to read all the rest of verse 6, chapter 6. But Paul says then, in verse 14, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You are not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace. And you know, for Satan to attack us, he's got to attack Jesus Christ, his righteousness. And he can't, because in Christ, we're not under the law. If we're under the law, yes, he can attack that, because we can't keep it. And so it goes on, and he gives us the way. And he says in verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Being made free from sin. How was we made free from sin? By Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, identifying with him. He died, and he took our old man into death. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, I think it begins when the day that we say, Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And I've uttered that prayer, and you know, I didn't know what I was asking for. I had no idea what I was asking for. But you know, God did. We can utter that prayer, and we may not understand it. We may not even know how God's going to do it. But if we believe it, God can bring it to pass. But we got to walk through the Word of God. We cannot, you can't do it, you know, we can't do it hiding at home and covers pulled over our head and sleeping in fear. We can't do it, you know, we can't do it trying to clean up the old man. He's filthy, he's dirty, and God himself couldn't clean him up. But God had a solution. He brought forth a new creation. A new creation, born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, that begins holy and can walk holy through this life and know the way everlasting. Yes, there's going to be times when he's going to reveal the wickedness in us because we can judge it. We have to. I've bumped this old head and words come out. I remember one time my son, when he was a little boy, going to church with me in Sunday school. We got up on 71 going home, or I-70, I was at home one day, and I bumped my head. You know, I worked on cars, and if you work on cars, you bump your head, and you say things that you shouldn't say. And David was there one time, and he said, "Daddy, what did you say?" You know, I said, "David, pray for me." You're just a little boy. He didn't say no more. A couple Sundays later, we was up on the highway coming home from church. He said, "Daddy, we prayed for you today in Sunday school." I said, "Thank you, David." So little boys, hey, they listen to us. But oh my, and they prayed for me. And I'm glad they did, because God answers prayer. Saints, I love you, and I pray that this has been a blessing to your heart as it is mine.